All right, picking up where I left off. Again, I encourage you to trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not to your own understanding, and in all your ways acknowledge Him. Let Him be the one who directs your paths. That's Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. And you understand that. I mean, when you trust in the Lord with all your heart, He has the final say. Thy word have I hid in my heart. And lean not to your own understanding, because that's where you go in dialogue. And in all your ways acknowledge Him. And I just say truth is liberating. If you share the truth wherever you go, it'll liberate you from your job, promotion, next term in office. Especially in a world of dialogue. Everything has gone to dialogue. I like, I don't like, you know, and I feel and I think. And you come in and say, thus saith the Lord. It is written. Anytime you have an environment of dialogue, a group meeting, and they're going, I feel and think, and you come in and say, thus saith the Lord, you will always, and this is a formula, if A equals B and B equals C, then A equals C. This is the formula. You will always be perceived as being argumentative. You can't escape it. You're the troublemaker because your language does not fit with the language that group is participating in. And the key to this, and I ended up in the last part explaining, because the more you dialogue with yourself and with others, the more the resentment towards discussion. And that was the key in the classroom. And with the whole training, they emphasized the length and the time. Now, it can happen overnight. If the children already are boiling within, they don't like the restraint, and they want to do what they want to do, they have a heart of rebellion, it can sometimes only take a few minutes. But usually for most children who are students who have had a discipline in their life, recognize doing right, there's a reward from doing that, and doing wrong, there's a consequence for that. And so they've accepted that. It takes a little longer for them to participate. And what you have to do is find somebody they like that's compromising their parents' standards. And then they start justifying the relationship over, therefore, against their parents' standards, their parents' way of thinking of right and wrong. So I closed with this last couple sentences. When it comes to behavior, the more you focus upon dialogue, justifying the person's lust for pleasure, lust for dopamine emancipation. In other words, that's the affective domain. All teachers are trained and certified on Bloom's taxonomies. That's a curriculum that's used in the classroom. All schools are certified, even Christian. Oral Roberts University, Southern Nazarene University are requiring, Liberty University are requiring professors to use Bloom's taxonomies as a structure for their curriculum, for their syllabi. And that starts with the affective domain. That starts with a student's feelings. And when you start there, especially Bloom's taxonomy credits Jacob's book, Changing in College. It had to do changing values in college. And they found the old college system, and I'll quote Luther, the old college taught facts. The professors wouldn't put up with you messing around. If you were messing around that night and didn't do your homework, tough. The new ones will, well, okay, we'll, you know, do a bell curve and we'll maybe, you know, it's all feelings based now. They're not going to say, I know your parents wouldn't approve of how you're behaving. Not anymore. No, now it's party time in college. It was back in the 60s. And that's where the Bloom's taxonomies really began taking a hold of this culture. So the focus now on education is the affective domain, the dopamine. So the more they participate in that environment, the greater resentment and hatred towards restraint. Just leaving out the father's authority when dealing with behavior. Just leaving the cannot, must not, thou shalt not behind. And all I have to do is say, you know, we're not going to be judgmental here. Well, dad's judgmental. God's judgmental. Now you start sharing the word of God, even in the church, they'll say, oh, here come the judge. You know, no, I'm not judging you. I'm telling you, this is God's standard. God says, if you do this, this is going to happen. There is a stimulus response with God, but it's based on His word, not our flesh and not the world. You do this, this is going to happen. You eat of that tree, you're going to die. God sets the standards, and you're simply telling people this. You're preaching and teaching. You preach the word of God, and they say, here come the preacher. That's the spirit of rebellion. That's the spirit of anarchy and revolution and rebellion, you know, of hate towards restraint. And so it's easy to do this. You just leave out what Dad said. In all your ways, acknowledge him. Oh, how many times do you not do that? Well, you know, if I do that, and they're not going to. The parable of the soils, the rocky soil, the rocks are your friends. You notice, you'll never go deeper in root than the rocks will allow you. You'll never go deeper in the Word of God than your relationship with others will allow you. It's not that you don't have relationship with others. It's that you have fellowship as well. And fellowship is, it's good soil. There aren't any rocks. Because in fellowship, there's right and wrong. And you remove the wrong, you remove the rocks. And you have good soil. And you go, your roots go deep in the Word of God. So as a believer, if relationship is your jam, I put it this way. If you're more concerned about your relationship with others, or your social relationship with others, or your children's social relationship with others, than where you're going to spend eternity, than when your children are going to spend eternity, you're a socialist. That's a definition of a socialist. You're concerned about your children getting along with the other children. Well, have you read scripture lately? What happened to the prophets? What happened to the Lord? What happens to his apostles? It's not that you get up in the morning to get everybody mad at you, but there's right and there's wrong. And you present that structure. God says, it is written, thus saith the Lord. And so even in the church today, you start saying, well, the Word of God says, you build scripture on scripture. You weigh the word with the word. You don't weigh the word with so-and-so. Everybody's running the Christian bookstore, getting everybody's opinion of the Word of God. I went to seminary to study the Word of God, and most of it was studying everybody's opinion of the Word of God. And there's a reason for that. And it actually ties to discussion and dialogue. There are two patterns, two routes that were taken in copying the original manuscripts. There was the route or the path of discussion, and there was the path of dialogue. Gnosticism was dialogue. See, and that's I feel and I think. So you take the original manuscript, and you go, well, I think he meant this, I may think he meant that. And eventually, you look at the words, and you start then shaping and changing the words to the current culture. So the Word of God becomes relevant to your thoughts and your feelings, and that's where the money lies, because that's dopamine. The money's in the pleasure. And so you find a heretical pattern going, and that was Loyola. Well, that was Origen. That was Jerome. That whole system was simply taking the Word of God and rearrange it. So you have many different definitions of the Word of God. And that became the language of the Latin translations, not of the Waldensians, because the Waldensians were before this all took place. And they did a discussion. What does the word say? What did Paul say? What did Isaiah say? And we want exactly, if we're going to translate from the Greek or the Hebrew to the Latin, we want the perfect word. We don't want to change any of that word. And so every copy that was made was an effort to make sure that what you were reading in that year was the same word. Of course, it's translated into your language, but it was the same word that was used by Paul or by Isaiah. And so that was the Eastern Church. And so that eventually became, when the Moors came in at Constantinople, it was those manuscripts that were under attack by the heretic manuscripts of dialogue with the Western, or the Western Church. I'm just trying to be politically careful here. So the Western and Eastern Church, they were both in heresy because of their interpretation. But the pattern used by the Eastern Church was discussion. Their intent was to make sure that what you read, the word you used, whether it was translated, was the same word that Paul wrote down or Isaiah wrote down. Old Testament, New Testament. And so those manuscripts, when the Moors came in Constantinople, those manuscripts were transported over into Europe and Erasmus got a hold of those, and they were called the received text, Textus Receptus. That's the Strong's Concordance. That's the Greek and the Hebrew of the Strong's Concordance. And so that's the source for Luther's translation, the King James, the Geneva, and the Tyndale. Tyndale was first. Tyndale was the first translation to the English. There was a bishop and others. But he wanted exactly what the original manuscript said. And so he didn't use bishop. Now, King James says bishop. And King James said no bishop, no king, because he wanted the church under the king's domain. But it's not bishop, it's shepherd, it's pastor. He wanted church. Even Luther was caught up in this. Carrick, church. Church and carrick is a pagan word. No, it's assembly, it's congregation, it's autonomous. It's not a 501c3 certified institution. It is of God. It is his body. It's not a result of the government. It's his work. The fellowship is a byproduct of God's work in the heart of men. It's not the result of a committee getting together under jurisdiction of the government sanctioning their actions. But see, that was the heresy of apostasy that came up through the dialogue section. And now you go to seminary, and this is what I ran into, and you study the Metzger and Allen and Nestle Greek that all ministers are trained on. And you're looking and you're going, well, wait a minute, Tyndale said these words and King James said these words. And of course, King James, you know, there are certain words that I know I get people ruffled up at me, but I'm not King James only, I'm Textus Receptus only. Because it was discussion. It was, what does the word say? What's the original? We want as close to original. Of course, we don't have those original manuscripts. We have copies that were made from them. But every copy, there was the intent, and there was a procedure. You didn't look at the words. You looked at characters. So you were never tempted to change the word to fit in a current culture. And so there were proof checks. And were there differences? Yes, minor, but not major doctrinal differences. There were in the other manuscripts, because in the 1880s, Westcott and Hort came in with the dialogue manuscripts, the heretical ones, three different ones, and they dated them, well, they're around 300, so the date must be important. No, they were the result of the heresy pattern. They were the dialogue group, not the discussion group, the dialogue group. Because the discussion wanted to know exactly the word, make sure that word that Paul wrote down, that Isaiah wrote down, was the word you're reading today. The other group changed that word to fit with the times. It became situational. And so you had many different translations. And so these three different manuscripts, Sinaiticus Alpha, Vaticanus Bay, and Codex X, were all of the dialogue route. They were all heretical. And they gained control of the committee of the Textus Receptus, and they corrupted what King James, Geneva, Tyndale, and German Bible were translated from. It's the source. They corrupted the source. So you go and read Metzger's Greek. Anything that conflicts with these three documents that conflict with one another, they're not in agreement. But what that means is now you have to go to the minister. You have to go buy a book on a definition. Well, the Word of God defines itself. Webster Dictionary, the original one, full of scripture, because you always find the definition of that word in context. It's defined within context. You don't have to go to some expert to find it. It's there. The Word of God defines itself. That's a discussion. But the dialogue is I feel and I think, and you got to go to somebody. That's where the money lies. And so those who are interested in the money, that they were the experts you had to go to get a good definition, and it opened up Pandora's box. It opened up, well, I feel and I think. I feel and I think became the standard of communication in the heretical church. That you went to the confessional. Everything was changing. It's tweaked here and there. But as Luther said, sin is now subject to whoever wants to interpret it. You go to the Textus Receptus, God's the definition. God defines it, not man. You have no right to say, I feel and I think, before a holy and pure and righteous God. What gives you the right to think you're God before God? You talk about being torched. That's why the lake of fire that's never quenched is prepared for those who come before God and say, you know, I'm God. I can do whatever I want. Why don't you sit there and be quiet? God's the creator. You're the created. So anyway, I got off again. There you go. So the issue was to move everything over into dialogue. And once you do that, then there's this hostility. This was the wars. You can't defend your faith. In the classroom, like I said last time, if I asked your child to defend their faith or their position in a class, you gave it to them. They don't know everything. They don't have a full understanding. Sometimes you don't. Sometimes you say, just this is the way it is. You just know what's right and you know what's wrong. You can't really explain it yourself, and you just tell them, do what I say. And so they have a position, and now they're in my class, and I ask them to defend that position, and they want to impress everybody else because it's relationship-based, and they start going, I feel and I think, and you just lost your child. Goodbye. Because they changed the paradigm. They changed their structure of thought. It's no longer what Dad says. Well, that's, again, what Jesus said, what my Father commands, that's what I do. He who does my Father's will in heaven is my brother, sister, mother. Everything in the gospel is about what the Father says. It's a discussion, and you go to Dad. The woman in the garden didn't go to Dad. The facilitator came in and asked her how she felt and what she thought, and she went there. That's dialogue. You see the significance, the power? These are two different political systems. Now, discussion won't save you, just like the law won't save you. It just says there's right and there's wrong, and they're established, and your opinion doesn't count. You jump out of a plane at 20,000 feet, and you go, well, I don't believe in gravity. Fine. You can have your opinion all you want. As long as you're falling, you're okay. Eventually hitting an object at that moment, your opinion doesn't count. What makes you think God gives you your next breath? And you might say, well, I don't believe that. I can do whatever I want. All the animals breathe and I breathe. We're all the same. Fine, you can think that until your last breath. And after that last breath, you're meeting an object. And he's going to judge you on what you're doing with your next breath. So there's accountability. God tells us, this is right. You can eat all the fruit of all these trees. That is wrong. You cannot eat the fruit of that tree. The faith that was required of Adam and the woman in the garden is the same faith required of you today. The same. Nothing's changed. You can decide either to accept what he says and live according, walk in the Spirit, reading his word, daily applying it to yourself, not having to get in a group, but studying to show yourself individually in your closet by yourself, denying yourself individual, not in a group setting, and then picking up your cross, which means you're denying the group. You're not going to say with the group, well, it's okay. No, it's not okay with me, and it's not okay with you. And then follow the Lord, who never once went into dialogue. Well, he might have gone into dialogue with, you know, I like this food instead of that, and things that were okay. But when you're told what you cannot do, and you go, I feel and I think, and what you cannot do. Now, with man, there's a problem, okay? Because the dad can be wrong. But the issue is dad's wrong. And this whole agenda gets rid of that wrong. See, that's the difference. Because as long as you honor the father's authority, even though he's wrong, you say, well, dad's wrong. You still have that right-wrong structure. And you want to do what's right and not wrong. But if you get rid of the father, if you go to dialogue, there is no father's authority. There is no wrong. And so the trickery was to move from discussion, where you might say, well, dad's wrong, but you still honor the office in discussion. And that's the earthly father. But if you go to dialogue in that classroom, the father's authority is gone. You go to the Word of God, and this is the heretical texts. They all went to dialogue with we think, we feel, and you end up with apostasy. And you then up to, because it's dopamine driven, then to save the nation, it became a political social agenda. And so you kill people for the faith. Now I'm getting back to my original, I was going, how do I get back to where I started? I don't even remember. I ask your child for their position. Defend your position. You can't. Your child cannot defend the position you've given him. All he can do is present it. See, faith, you can't defend your faith. Faith is the shield. See, if you're going to defend the faith, it's like a policeman going, well, I like this flak jacket. I'm going to leave it in the car. I'm going to leave it at home. Because when I retire, I want that thing in pristine condition. I'm going to defend my flak jacket. No, it's there for you to wear. It defends you. Faith defends you. And so if I ask your child in the classroom to defend his position that you've given you, that you've given him, and he goes, I feel and I think, he's put down the shield of faith. And all the fiery darts of the enemy are going to hit him. He's toast. And that's the trickery. Eve, defend your position. Well, let's see. It wasn't hers. It was God's. She had no right to add, I feel or I think to it. And she shouldn't have even been talking to the stranger. Should have been running to Dad. Hey, this stranger just talked to me. Asked me what I thought and how I felt and was trying to trick me up. What's going on here? Should have gone to Adam. Adam abdicated. Now, the woman did the dialectic process. Adam just abdicated because he wanted the dopamine that he got from the woman, the dialogue. He chose dialogue over discussion with God. It was a political overthrow. It was a rebellion. It was revolution. Because in that act, they took over the garden. And God said, you know what? This is not your garden. And you know your inheritance? As long as you obey me in this garden, you receive an inheritance. And that's the tree of life. Because your body depends on that tree of life. And because you chose the tree of the knowledge, good and evil, you chose to determine right and wrong based upon your flesh, and you chose to take ownership of this garden, you're out of the garden. And when you leave the garden, you have no access to that tree of life. That's what God said. The day you eat thereof, you will die. They died spiritually on that day. But physically, they died down the road because they did not have access to that tree of life. That's your child's inheritance. You give your inheritance to children who obey you. If they're rebellious, I'm not going to give them any of my money. Why would I do that? They never honored me, never respected me. See, that's old school. And of course, Marxism and socialism said, well, we want to be rebellious children and get the money. So all they have to do is get the next generation into dialogue, and they're going after the money. Again, how far are we into debt? That's because your politicians and your judges and your leadership has gone into dialogue, I feel and I think. And the moment they go there, they're going after the drug. And they're going to put themselves between you and whatever you have and live off of that. And when you're talking to millions of people, that's a lot of money. And then there's going to be war and crisis, and you're going to go to them for help. And of course, they're going to tax you. The power to tax is a power to destroy. See, even George Washington, in his farewell address, he said, despotism, children are despots, resides in the human heart. And so what do? We limited the power of government so that the father in the home, that's your Bill of Rights, so the father in the home could train the children to do right and not wrong. They could be wrong, but it's that structure. It's that paradigm. And the Marxists came in and said, okay, we're going to approach the federal government. We're going to make sure there's leadership in the government that goes, I feel and I think. They're going to pass laws in harmony with that. And the end result is then as these laws come down and force the obedient-minded people into participation, they're going to put their children in our environment of dialogue, and they're going to lose their children, they're going to lose their property, they're going to lose their inalienable rights, which only come from God. That's all the serpent did in the garden. They lost the sovereignty they had in that garden. They had a domain that was theirs, but they went beyond and took what was not theirs. That's the mindset of elected officials today. Whatever they see, they own. And that's because they've sinned in meetings, dialoguing their opinions to a consensus. The very same process that took place in Genesis 3, 1 through 6. Just leaving out the father's authority. Authority means you author and you enforce. And so, well, you won't be held accountable. And the moment you do that, then whatever he told you, you could or couldn't do is gone. It's off the table. Leaving the father's authority, and that's what dialogue does, when dealing with behavior, removing accountability for one's behavior based upon being told accomplishes the deed. So now we're where we left off. Colossians 3:9. This is all in Scripture. The Word of God is impeccable. Half a verse, through covetousness they with feign words make merchandise of you, sums up everything. And here's another one. Lie not one to another, seeing you've put off the old man with his deeds. What's the lie? You're lying to yourself. Well, I can do what I want to do and I won't be held accountable. That's the lie. That's the old man. That's the heart. You know, the heart is deceitful, thinks pleasure is a standard of life. That's the old man. That's the deeds accomplished. The Greek word for deeds is praxis. Praxis, and this is important, praxis is the practice or action of leaving the father's authority out when it comes to behavior. In other words, not recognizing accountability to God for one's thoughts and actions. It's that simple. If I ask you how you feel, what you think about anything on the face of the earth, Dad's not there. That's the power of this dialectic reasoning. And then Antonio Gramsci, who is a Marxist, Mussolini threw in prison. He wrote notebooks out of the selection from the prison notebooks. The author explains what Gramsci was all about. He said, he wrote, the philosophy of praxis. See, the old man and his deeds, the praxis, is the absolute secularization of thought and absolute humanism of history. What did Marx do? Sensuous needs, sense perception, sense experience. He just secularized the Word of God. So this praxis, this old man, just leaves out what God said. And when you dialogue, if I ask you how you feel, what you think to a position, you leave God out. Now, if you have a discussion, you have to go, you know, and get a note from Dad on what his position is. And once he finds out this teacher's asking his child for his position, that teacher's not going to be teaching there anymore. Because that's an invasion of his position, of his territory. But that took place in the 50s. And it's a done deal now. And nobody's addressed it as far as I know. You know, maybe a little here or there, wanting to get the scriptures into the school. But the moment you bring it in, it's the whole system requires dialogue. Everybody, and it's going to be, the Word of God is always treated as an opinion. It's not an opinion. In praxis, you do not have to attack the Father. It's not a teacher up front saying, oh, give up in God. Thus giving him recognition, all you have to do is leave what he says out. In other words, how do you feel? What do you think? He becomes irrelevant. So you notice when you're out having a good time with friends and you're bending the envelope, you knew your dad wouldn't approve of it, but it was all approved by the group and even the teacher, because you have to have that facilitator, somebody of authority saying, oh, it's okay. All of a sudden, you're not thinking, Dad's irrelevant. It's something to be removed from the environment when he shows up and gets in the way. See, and that's why the desperately wicked, wow, I'm going to lose contact with the group. The group has justified my drug. That facilitator, the drug pusher, has liberated me from you, and so I can now have that drug of dopamine. And if I tell you what's going on in the classroom, because you always ask them, what did you study today? Well, they won't tell you. Because they're afraid you're gonna mess things up. You're gonna go in and get that teacher fired. No, they don't want that. And this is what the school boards, what they all did was they would have, of course, teachers would, your parents would get riled up and they want to go after school board. And the school board said, well, we're going to have a meeting. And then you give you 3-minute time limits to share how you feel and what you think. And you just got cooked. You'll never win. They win every time because you went to dialogue. No, it's a Robert's Rules of Order. It's right, wrong, black, white, sheep, goats, heaven, hell. You know, I might like you, but you're out of here. You might be a likable person, but your pattern, the system you're using is Genesis 3:1-6, and we're not having it. That was the Constitution actually protected that right. It was in a secular form, but it protected that right. Early America understood what was happening. We are totally ignorant of it, even our legal system. You know, there's more in Scripture on the judges than any other office. The president can go corrupt, the legislators can go corrupt, but you need that court. And when the court goes to dialogue, you're toast. You have no hope. That's why they stoned the prophets and the judges. Back to the issue. That is why you are asked to be positive and not negative in meetings. Asked to leave the Father's authority out of the conversation other than to criticize it. Called critical theory, critical criticism, critical race theory, critical thinking. Socratic critical thinking. Socrates took hemlock because he corrupted the morals of the youth. Hello, anybody home? He used dialogue. How do you feel? What do you think? The same thing that the serpent did in the garden. And same with the Stoics. The Stoics, Stoicism came from Heraclitus. Again, I'm getting way ahead of myself. Heraclitus, he said, may the grown men of Ephesus hang themselves and leave the city to the boys. Heraclitus was Karl Marx's foundation for Marxism. Heraclitus led to the Stoics. The Stoics, here's the significance, and I have the quote later on, probably 8 hours from now. The Supreme Court back in 1941 said, common law is based upon the Christian faith. It's in document. It's in the it's in the Supreme Court's decision. This nation, rule of law, common law, was based upon the Christian faith. And not Stoicism. Those are the two ethical patterns. It was Christianity, not Stoicism. Well, Roe v. Wade was based upon Stoicism, a rejection of the Christian faith. Christianity, you're accountable to the Father. In Stoicism, it's I feel and I think. It's dialogue. Two different political systems. And so in essence, Roe v. Wade was an embracing of Marxism. Now they've supposedly undone it, but it's not undone because now it's a mindset of the culture. My mom had a Cobb house. Now I'm from Nebraska, and you may not understand a Cobb house. It didn't have trees, so we used the cobs from the corn. Husk them, and back in the old day, then you take the kernels off and you have all these cobs, and then you would fill up a shed full of them, and then you would burn them for the winter. That was your wood. And so you had this house built for it. Well, it had rotted. The roof had rotted off, and I was pulling it down, and it was leaning the wrong direction, going to hit something, so I had to come along, and I was pulling the other way, and all of a sudden, my mom yelled, and it scared the willies out of me. She goes, stop. And I go, what? She says, because it was straight up. So it was ready to come back the other way. She says, fix it. Put a roof on it. Put siding on it. I said, Mom, it's so rotten. It doesn't matter. You can put a board up there and put a nail in. The nail will not hold on to the boards. Will not hold on to the studs. Will not hold on to the tubifores. They'll just fall. It's rotten. And she cried. I made my mom cry. I felt bad. But there wasn't anything to do. This is our culture. It's rotten to the core. You know, Israel got on this dialogue, the children ruling, twice. And God had to wreck the train. Europe got on this twice. And we went over and wrecked their train. That's the only way off. That's the only way off the train. You got to wreck it. You got to hit a wall. And where's that going to happen? Well, you know, will there be any repentance? Once you're on a drug, people are on a drug. If you keep them on a drug, they're not coming off. And so look at the internet. The kid's on the iPhone. Everybody's on the iPhone. Everybody's on the entertainment. Everybody's on the drug. Everybody's lusting after dopamine. And the church is the worst. The church is to blame for all of this. Because it didn't preach the word of God. It entertained the flesh. Instead of bringing the soul under conviction. Anyway, back to this. In praxis, you do not have to attack the father, thus giving him recognition. All you have to do is leave what he says out of the conversation, and he becomes irrelevant. Something to be removed from the environment, and he shows up and gets in the way. That is why you are asked to be positive and not negative in meetings, asked to leave the father's authority out of the conversation other than to criticize him. The name for the national test for teachers is praxis. Now, all teachers, again, structured on Bloom's taxonomies, and the key is they start with the student's affective domain, not what the father says. That's the, and you won't notice that because we all are talking to ourselves. We're all dialoguing with ourselves. And so if I, as a teacher, can find out what you're talking to yourself about, your dissatisfaction to what you cannot do, and I create an environment where now you can talk about it, you're going to open up. And you're not even going to be cognizant that you're leaving the dad out. You're just doing what you want to do. And so Bloom, in the first book, Cognitive Domain, Cognition, of course, we would think that's commands, rules, facts, and truth, but he has a different definition. And he gives it to us. It's in print. Now, you don't read this material in college. You read it when you're in master's and doctorate level, but in college, it's all applied. In fact, they say in the book, don't read it. Leave it to the experts. Because if you read it, and they acknowledge it, if you read it, you might not do it. You might say, no way, I'm not going to do this. This is wrong. See, and you bring the word wrong in. You can't. You bring the word wrong in. So here's what Bloom then says. We recognize the point of view. In other words, this is the, you coming, your a student comes into the classroom, we're going to recognize this, his way of thinking. That truth and knowledge are only relative and that there are no hard and fast truths which exist for all times and all places. If you recognize that, that is your standard. See, the issue is, okay, if you take a rotten apple and you put it in a barrel of good apples, what's going to happen? That's what he just said. We're going to recognize that rotten apple, and we're going to put it in with the good apples. In other words, this child who is immoral, and in old school, you'd kick him out. You know, you would discipline him. But we're not going to do that. We're going to open it up to everybody. No put downs. Everybody can share. And so all of a sudden, immorality is allowed into that room to have free reign. And that's what he just said here. We recognize the point of view that truth and knowledge are only relative. It's whatever I feel like it is and what it's not. There's no hard and fast truths which exist for all times and all places. This even goes against the laws of nature. Continuing, all educators are certified and schools accredited today based upon their use of what are known as Bloom's taxonomies as their curriculum in the classroom. In the first taxonomy, quoted above, Bloom simply paraphrased Marx's ideology as explained by Frederick Engels. Quote, in the eyes of the dialectic philosophy, remember they find the dialogic relationship with one another, nothing is established for all times, nothing is absolute or sacred. Bloom simply paraphrased Karl Marx. He literally lays down a Marxist paradigm for the classroom. When it comes to behavior, when you use dialogue in the classroom, making the students' feelings their affective domain, their lust for dopamine emancipation, the curriculum, you negate the father's authority. You can only have one or the other, making the students' lust for pleasure, which includes their lust for the approval of one another, the foundation from which to reason. See, God gave Adam commands, do this, not do. He was to reason through discussion. But the serpent came in and got that reasoning that God gave him. Even the liberals have this reasoning that God gave him. That they would reason from his word, but they reasoned from their flesh. And that's the classroom at Bloom. They're reasoning from their feelings, justifying their natural inclination to hate the father's authority for getting in the way. That's the result. You don't have to tell them to hate. It will be automatic. Making lust for pleasure and a hatred towards restraint, stimulus response, only that which is of the world, Marxism the outcome. So the facilitator said, well, I didn't create any anarchy. I didn't create any rebellion. I just allowed the students to share how they felt, what they thought in the classroom. Automatic, they know that's the outcome. Colossians 2, chapter 2, verse 8. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. In Christ, you do the Father's will. Doesn't matter how you feel or what you think. It's what he says. You die to yourself. You humble yourself. You discipline and control. And you capitulate. And you see, they hate capitalism. Because in capitalism, you have to put aside your feelings to get the job done. And there's feelings, because if you do the job right, you have good feeling. You always have a good feeling when you do the job right and not wrong. Let no man deceive you with vain words. See, that's words you want to hear. That's your dialogue. You're dialoguing within yourself. You're murmuring. Let no man deceive you. In other words, come in and get find out what you're murmuring about and then get that out as a subject. And before long, you and them are in harmony. Oh, they're on the same page with you. Well, I don't like my parents telling me what I can't. This is the charlatan who meets the farmer's daughter. And how you doing? Well, my parents just don't let me do this and that. Well, yeah, and he bonds with her, you know. And then before long, he's running down the road with her. Uses her, throws her in a ditch after a while because she doesn't serve his purpose anymore. He's already got everything he wants out of her. And there's no father there to protect her. Let no man deceive you with vain words. Because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. Be not therefore partakers with them. Over and over. Ephesians 5:5-7. Remember, it's the Ephesians that Socrates said. We let the grown men of Ephesus go hang themselves. Well, this is what he's talking about. The Gospels are in response to this. This is Stoicism. This is the philosophy of men. This is Aristotelianism. Aristotle talked about the courageous, the cowardly, and the foolhardy. And he said the foolhardy is the one who does what the general tells him to do. The coward is the one who runs from battle. The courageous one who is the one who challenges the general. See, so nothing new. It's all of philosophy. All of psychology is this. Psychology is I feel, I think. You bring the word of God, thus saith the Lord, in. And how many ministers are trained in psychology? They're simply wolves in sheepskin. There's no other definition for them. They're not even hirelings. They're literally wolves in sheepskin. You cannot facilitate change. You cannot use psychology in the church without being a wolf in sheepskin, because you're bringing in dialogue into the realm of the word of God. You're doing exactly Genesis 3:1-6. You can deny what I just said. You cannot refute it. Martin Luther, and I've got a lot of quotes from these guys. This is why I could lecture in liberal universities, and the end result is we can't refute a word you said. Martin Luther, regarding education, wrote, "I greatly fear," boy, is this quite a statement. I read his works, not Luther's works. That was men's opinions of what he wrote, table talks. There was 30, 40 volumes of his actual sermons. I had a chance to read them. I don't even know if Lutheran ministers do that. He found out what the Catholic Church was doing. They were taking Scripture, going in and pulling out a word and redefining it through dialogue, and then sticking it back in. And so it always made it relative. And he said that you can't do that. And so he writes here, "I greatly fear that the universities, unless they teach the Holy Scriptures diligently and impress them on the young students, are wide gates to hell. I would advise no one to send their child where the Holy Scriptures are not supreme. Every institution that does not unceasingly pursue the study of God's Word becomes corrupt." I challenge you to go to any university that is not grounded on psychology today. Watch your language. Now, this is where the original article I wrote starts. All this is prep. Watch your language. Your language reveals who you are. When it comes to behavior, your language reveals your paradigm, how you feel, think, and act towards yourself, others, the world, and authority. The same is true for everyone you meet. See, if you want to have a discussion with somebody and they cannot have a real discussion, they have to go, "I feel and I think," then you know which paradigm they're in. If they have an honest discussion with you, you know which paradigm they're in. There's a difference. They could be wrong, and they could be right, and you could be wrong in a discussion. In dialogue is how you feel, how they feel. Discussion and dialogue are two totally different political systems. Discussion is objective, where the Father What you're told has the final say, while dialogue is subjective, where your flesh, how you feel, has the final say. While you have both discussion and dialogue, by God having formed man from the dust of the ground, the flesh and the world that stimulates it, associated with dialogue, and by the breath of God being a living soul, knowing right from wrong from being told, associated with discussion. When it comes to behavior, which one you turn to that which is associated with the dust of the ground, dialogue, or that which is associated with the breath of God, discussion, determines whether you are a conservative or a liberal, whether you are seeking for righteousness, doing right and not wrong according to what you are told, or sensuousness, lusting after the carnal pleasure of the moment that the world stimulates. Now, they would say, well, Hitler told people this, do this and not that. But Hitler took on the form of God. See, call no man God on earth. You have one Father which is in heaven. And so the moment you make man God, Caesar was actually, he was assassinated because he would go down. They had a temple dedicated to God, like the pharaohs of Egypt. And he would go down and sit where everybody would be in the pews, you know, in the auditorium, looking at this stage where God was. He would go and sit there. He was working to be like a pharaoh in the Roman Empire. And, of course, they had a Senate structure. Of course, it's all dopamine. I mean, it's a pretty fancy place they were living in. Well, a couple of the Caesars had weekend parties that cost as much as the whole budget of the Roman Empire for 1 year they spent in one party. I mean, money was flowing, was no object. Dopamine, dopamine, dopamine. And it goes to your head. Leaders eventually believe they're God. Idi Amin believed he was untouchable, believed he was God. You know, and that's why despotism resides in the heart of man. Because once dialogue, and you get all these rubber stampers around you, bowing down and serving you, you become God in your own eyes. In discussion, the Father has the final say, because I said so. It is written, nevertheless, that is, God is God, associated with top-down authority, with you knowing, in caps, right from wrong from being told. This same pattern of thinking paradigm applies to traditional thinking, parents, educators, employers, legislators, leaders, judges, doctors, sheriffs, ministers, etc. Doesn't matter what vocation you're in. It's do it right, don't do it wrong. I had a motto at work, get in, get the job done, and get out. And do it right so you don't have to do it again. Over and over and over. That was my motto. I have a bad back. It was painful enough to do the job the first time. I did not want to have to do the job the second time. While they might be wrong, see, Dad could be wrong. The issue of being right and not wrong according to established commands, rules, facts, and truth still remains. That's in a discussion. While in dialogue, you have the final say, associated with your feelings and thoughts of the moment that the world is stimulating. Your I feel and I think make you God, with you knowing right from wrong from being, from your own sense experience. This same pattern of thinking applies to liberal thinking parents, educators, known as facilitators of change. Now, again, I'm going to get hit. On Marx's tomb, it's read, the philosophers all interpret the world in different ways. The objective, however, is change. There's that word. But change was stimulus response. It wasn't what the Father changing from one position to another. It was stimulus response. Whoever comes in the room makes you feel good, you approach. Whoever comes in and makes you feel bad, the negative people, you remove or attack or change. Okay? So that's the process of change. That's what he's talking about. It's based upon lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of life, that which is of the world. That's where the change comes from. And the philosophers all interpret the world in many different ways. What he's saying is, if I have 20 students in my class and they come from 20 different homes with parents who have differing positions, now I have 20 individuals. I can't do the group hug. I just have to teach them 2 plus 2 is 4 and cannot be any in a number, because if I get them an I feel and I think, which they tried on their parents and their parents wouldn't put up with it, I'm going to get fired. And so you had to impress on the parents that your child's future depended upon them taking this class. And once they took that class of I feel and I think, they'll come home and challenge your authority. You'll say, well, I'm a relic of the past. I don't know what's coming down the road. And, you know, and if you ask them what they've studied, they won't tell you. And if you press enough and they do tell you, then what are you going to do? You're probably the only parent in that whole system that's going to be upset about what's going on, because the rest of the kids aren't talking. Because they love the dopamine over being told what they cannot do. The power of this stuff. Genesis 3, 1 through 6. There it is. And Adam. Totally. I choose the woman. I choose dialogue. I couldn't dialogue until the woman came along. But I choose dialogue over discussion. I choose the world over you, God. So while in dialogue, you have the final say associated with your feelings and thoughts of the moment that the world is stimulating. Your I feel and I think making you God, with knowing right from wrong from your own sense experience. This same pattern of thinking applies to, again, every institution where anyone refusing to dialogue when it comes to behavior insisting on discussion based upon established commands and rules, facts and truth, instead is to be converted, in other words, participate. They knew by your... You think you can go in and stop this process? If the facilitator of change is up front, you can't. You can't. Until you get rid of him. Until you get rid of the serpent. Because all he's going to do is get you into dialogue. He has no other way of communicating. And so his agenda is to get you to share your opinions, the dialogue opinions to a consensus. That's his only pattern. He can't think any other way. There's no other purpose for his existence in that room. And so his agenda is to convert you, get you to go, I feel and I think, get your children to go, I feel and I think, on a position you've been given or God has given you. And if they refuse to participate, or you refuse to participate, or your legislator refuses to participate, or your judge or your lawyers or anybody on the face of the earth, any institution, corporate 500, if you don't participate, you're going to be silenced. This is going on everywhere. All the Fortune 500 companies, this is a procedure when they have the group meetings. You come in and participate, I feel and I think, or you're silenced. You know, maybe I better not say anything because it's pretty hostile towards this guy over here. And I don't want to get, group mad at me. So I'll just sit here and watch and observe and see, figure out, well, down the road, maybe I'll be able to insert something to make any change. Well, you won't. It's done. It's going on. It's the same thing you do when you don't share the word of God before somebody who's immoral, because you think, well, I'll just wait and build a relationship. We'll bond, and then later on I'll share with them. I'm not saying that doesn't happen, but that's as the Lord's leads. If he's telling you to share right there and you're going, wow, that's my boss. I'm going to lose my job. You have to decide who's more important, God? And this is why I'm not telling you. You have to ask the Lord. Choose your battles well. You only have so many. And so the agenda is to silence you and then censor you, because if you start protesting, if you start injecting, well, you're wrong, the group's going to censor you. Nobody's going to, well, I'm going to. I was in there's a city, and they have earthquakes in California. We were there, and had an earthquake. It startled us, but everybody else was like, ho-hum, we have those every day. But there was a conference there. A lady spoke on music, the corruption of music, Christian music. Excellent presentation. But this young girl came up, 11-year-old, and she had told her class that she believed God created the world in 7 days. And the teacher told the class to have nothing to do with her for a week. Don't talk to her. And I said, well, what'd you do? And she said, well, I just didn't have anybody talking to me. And so you didn't compromise? No. I said, well, you're such a courageous, honorable young lady. And her mom was there and just started crying. See, they're censored. And then rejected or cast out. This is the pattern. This is the procedure. There is no other procedure. When you bring the dialogue into the classroom, this is the outcome. When you say you can share, when they say you can share anything you want and not be judged, condemned, or cast out, they are lying. Because if you tell others how they are to behave according to established commands, rules, facts, and truth, you will be judged, condemned, and cast out. No true discussion allowed here. That is why when you talk to anyone who has participated in the dialoguing of opinions to a consensus process, in this let's be positive and not negative meeting, which is now almost everywhere you go, you can no longer communicate with them. They are no longer able to discuss issues with you, only being able to dialogue, requiring you to do the same. That's why you get the deer in the headlight. Look, when you confront believers with the apostasy going into the church that they don't see, and you get that deer in the headlight look because they're frozen. They're frozen between, they know what you're saying is true, but they can't go there because they'll be rejected by the group. They already know how people are treated who oppose this system. And they're going to lose relationships. So they're frozen between relationship with their friends, the rocks, and the Word of God, the truth. Our ability to reason comes from God, either using it to do His will from being told, that's a discussion, or using it to justify our flesh, dialogue. Justifying the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life in disobedience to God, called sin, which one we use when it comes to behavior determines who we serve, either God or the flesh, and the world that stimulates it. Matthew 6:24. No man can serve two masters, for either he will hold to the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. And then 2 Timothy 4, chapter 4, verse 3 and 4. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. Entertain me. You know, that's the iPhone. Look at, they're flip. Dopamine. You can just see it flowing. If you see it, the spigot is wide open. I mean, it is full blast. They shall turn their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. This again is why David hid discussion, what the father said in his heart, where he was tempted to dialogue, that is, justify his lusts and therefore disobey. Thy word have I hid in mine heart, that I might not sin against thee. Psalms 119:11. When it comes to behavior, which one you turn to, discussion or dialogue, determines your political system. Either turning to discussion, where you're accountable to the one above, which takes on the form of doing or being right according to established commands, rules, facts, and truth, as in old school, doing what you're told, or being corrected and or chastened for disobeying, thus having a guilty conscience for doing wrong, leading to repentance. Now, the issue wasn't just that, it was the guilty conscience, because you might go do what you want, but you still honor the Father. That produces a guilty conscience. And the problem with that is when you're out there in society and you have a guilty conscience, notice they went to superego. Superego is the morals of society, which is compromise. The guilty conscience is no compromise. And so you're around those who are compromising and you can't participate because you still have dad in your head. And so that guilty conscience is dad still in your head. Thy word have I hid in my heart. He's still there. And so you might say something, you might tell them what they're doing is wrong, and you reinforce the father's structure of thinking in that group, in society. And so they knew Marx killed the fathers, but they still had the guilty conscience. It took Freud, psychology, getting you in the room. Now, Moreno, he kept telling Freud, do it in a group. You're doing it one-on-one. But Freud's agenda was to get rid of the guilty conscience in the individual. And how do you do that? You ask them how they feel, what they think, and justify their feelings in rebellion to what the Father's command is that gets in the way of their lust for dopamine. So old school, doing what you're told or being corrected or chastened for disobeying, thus having a guilty conscience for doing wrong, leading to repentance, with you doing right from then on. Or if you refusing to repent, continue to disobey, being therefore judged, condemned, and or cast out, or... See, that's the pattern of the patriarch. You obey or you disobey with a guilty conscience. And if you disobey and continue doing it, then you're cast out. You're not hired. See, you know, at the job, you might mess up. And if you're corrected and you keep messing up and you do it because you're lusting after something, you're immoral, you're out of here. Not going to put up with you. That's old school. You had, if the immoral want to have leadership, if they want to be in a position of authority, they have to get rid of that middle-class culture. And so dialogue, if you turn to dialogue instead, where you are only accountable to that which is below, which takes on the form of doing what you want in response to the current situation and or object, people, or person present. Doing what you feel like doing in the moment, known as stimulus response. David Owens, who set up the first socialist program in the U.S., his son criticized the result. He said, all my dad ever did, because he chased all the hard workers out, because you work hard at something and you get paid the same that this lazy, incompetent, immoral person over here gets paid. And he didn't do very much, or he destroyed stuff. You get the same pay. Because the traditional worker has a moral structure. There's right, wrong. There's a family structure. Even though he might be secular, he might not know the Lord, he still has this right, wrong way of thinking. And so David Owens' son says, all my dad ever produced. Because the key to this process is, it's not successful till no one can escape. See, that's why they put up the Berlin Wall. They had to keep the people in. Because if they can escape, you're going to lose the hard-working, moral, honest people. And you can't do the process, because you don't have the funds to support it. So you have to set up. Now, where do you go? Well, how can you tell somebody what they're doing is immoral when you see all the immoralities going on, and you can get fired for saying that in the workplace? Nobody can escape. It's not successful till no one can escape. That's just where this is all going. And so the agenda was to make sure it's the dialogue that, when it comes to behavior, it's the dialogue that opens up Pandora's box, and immorality then rules. And so his son says all his dad did was produce a culture of immoral, ignorant, incompetent, vicious people. That was the outcome. That's the outcome. That's where we're going. These are vicious people. And they're in government. They're in the federal government. And this is why the immorality that's going on. I know of a situation where a sheriff and his guys had found over 200 cases of pedophilia. And they were going to take it to court. They were going to process these people. The feds came in, took the project over, and it disappeared. Hello. This is the dialoguing of opinions to a consensus process being applied in government. This is what the Marxists, the Frankfurt School, incorporated into our culture. It wasn't here already. John Dewey and others had been promoting it. But they didn't have the sophistication that Kurt Lewin, he was the father of group dynamics, unfreezing, moving, and refreezing, force field analysis, all that technical stuff on how we function in a meeting. And once he found out that how we function in a meeting, that they could then tweak the meeting in a way we would never know. I'll get to Roger's statement. He says, if we can have control of a meeting, you'll never know what hits you. We can change you without you even knowing it, because we've detected where you're willing to compromise and you're not even willing to do it, and recreate the environment where you will participate. See, and we own you. The issue of freedom won't even come up, because you're doing what you want to do. See, you're not free to the drug. These are drug pushers. You're hooked on the dopamine, where God comes in and says, deny yourself, get off the drug, pick up your cross. Refuse to participate with the others who are on the drug, and they're going to put you on the cross. They're not going to have a relationship with you. They're going to get rid of you. That's the consensus meeting. People are being martyred, put on a cross in the consensus meeting, because they refuse to put Jesus on the cross. See, suspend Christ on the cross. That's what you have to do in the dialectic process. You can deny this every day, all day long. You can't refute it. You have put Christ on the cross. When you deny him, in all your ways, acknowledge him. And you've chosen where you're going to do it and where you're not. And in doing that, see, then you have justified everybody else martyring the believer in these groups, the group grade classroom, coast to coast. Even Christians teachers there are martyring the believer, because you cannot bring in what dad says into that group setting. This was a Soviet system. They wanted to make sure no one comes in saying, this is my land, not your land. This is right and that's wrong. See, you can't have that language in the consensus process. The meaning of change as used today does not mean be by persuasion. based upon established commands, rules, facts, and truth, changing from one position to another, but rapidly changing in response to the current situation, based upon your feelings of the moment that the environment is stimulating. Who comes in the room makes you feel good? You relate with. Those who come in and tell you right from wrong, that hurt your feelings, you don't relate with. And they say, oh, you hurt my feelings. Well, you hurt my feelings too. They don't know how to respond to that. But because they just see you right wrong, you don't have any feelings. See? But their feelings are tied to the flesh. See, God hurt Adam and Eve's feelings when he kicked them out of the garden. You know? Why did Cain kill Abel? Hurt his feelings. Yeah, well, you're getting recognition, I'm not. And that's the wickedness that comes out of this. Same old, right out of the chute. Approaching pleasure and avoiding pain, which includes the mental pain of missing out on pleasure, following after, and this is what happens with when the church goes into this process, I feel and I think, the facilitator of change up there, they will follow after, support, defend, praise, worship, and even sacrifice themselves for that facilitator of change, because he has justified their lusts. This is the facilitator of change, rejecting those who insist upon everyone doing right and not wrong according to what God says, according to what the parent says. See, prior to therapy, the person would say, what does my parent want me to do? During therapy, what does it mean to me? That's the power of the dialogue when it comes to behavior. True science, which is based upon discussion, knows facts. Known facts is now replaced with so-called science, which is based upon dialogue, the opinions of men being tossed back and forth, the antithesis in Scripture, until there is a consensus, a feeling of oneness. That's what consensus means, with a feeling of oneness, where everyone has compromised, suspended the truth in order to have group hug. Now, their facts could be wrong, but they did the act. It was the procedure. There is no right-wrong structure in the outcome. To have group hug, the approval of men. See, you can even do this and sing the song Kumbaya. You know, it's the group hug. It's the putting aside your differences for the sake of harmony and relationship. Rather than, the word Protestant means thou dost protest too much. These people are coming in and saying, the Word of God says, 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 the Word of God says. Shut up already. I don't want to hear it. That's our culture today. In order for man to sin without having a guilty conscience, everybody's affirmation, no longer being judged, condemned, or cast out. Thomas Kuhn, and here we go, Bloom's Taxonomies, dedicated Ralph Tyler. Thomas Kuhn was a student of Ralph Tyler. Ralph Tyler protected Marxists during the McCarthy era. Ralph Tyler protected Marxists from being deported. I ought to tell you something. I've read his stuff. That's where your brain cells want to get out of your brain. Like, I'm out of here. Not this stuff. You go, why am I reading this? He lays out a perfect polar barrel system for our government. He was advisor to six of our U.S. presidents. And so Thomas Kuhn was working under him on this project. Kuhn explained his paradigm shift concept of pre- and post-paradigm periods, where facts-based scientists are replaced with feelings-based scientists, quoted Max Planck. This is important. I'm just giving you the quotes behind the door. Okay, I've opened up the door showing you. This is the stuff that's in the universities that these guys are eating daily. This is their food, okay? Not necessarily these quotes anymore because it's third and fourth generation, but this is the originators that made this easy to flow, you know, grease the bearings for this process. A new scientific truth does not triumph by convincing its opponents and making them see the light, but rather its opponents eventually die, and a new generation grows up that is familiar with it. Whereupon, the man who continues to resist after his whole profession has been converted is ipso facto ceased to be a scientist. Thomas Kuhn, The Structure of Scientific Revolution. So when science has gone over to I Feel and I Think, which is now everything out there, the true scientist who comes in, I know because, no longer is recognized as a scientist. And this is what the true scientists are facing out there with the media and the educators, quote unquote. When education is based upon being told, that is, the preaching of commands and rules to be obeyed, the teaching of facts and truth to be accepted as is. I'm giving you a pattern of traditional education here and applied. And if there are any questions, using discussion where the father has the final say. Rewarding those who obey and do what's right, chastening those who disobey and do things wrong, casting out those who question, challenge, defy, disregard, attack authority. It supports the father's authority. That's the pattern. When it is based upon feelings, the affective domain, Bloom's taxonomies, of the students instead, with students dialoguing their opinions to a consensus, that's a group grade classroom, it negates the father's authority in the minds of the students, engendering anarchy, rebellion, and revolution against the traditional home and civil society, both of which depend upon discussion in order to maintain order as in old world order. Again, if A equals B and B equals C, then A equals C. This is the outcome. This is the pattern. And then Bloom, in the second book, The Affective Domain, commonly, again, referred to as Bloom's Taxonomy, he writes, there are many stories of the conflict and tension that these new practices are producing between parents and children. Like, duh. That's their agenda. He's just recognizing it. We're destroying the middle class home. So we can be in leadership. Rogers and these guys, Esalen, Big Sur, California, kindergarten teachers go in there, and the second, third day they were running all over the yard without clothes on. Debauchery, abomination. There are books written out there on the subject. I don't even want to mention them. I read them. You talk about immoral. And then they list the Fortune 500 companies that participated. Jeremiah 6:16. Thus saith the Lord, stand ye in the way and see, and ask for the old paths. Where is the good way? And ask therein, and ye shall find rest for your souls. But they said, we will not walk therein. And I've covered this, but I'll cover it again. Like I said, I always get ahead, and then I'll cover it again, so it's repeated. For example, your why, in response to your father's command to get that got in the way of your lust, your heart's desire, your self-interest of the moment, your wanting to go out and spend time with your new friends, whose thoughts and actions you knew were contrary to your father's principles, was your effort to draw the father into dialogue, into saying, I feel and I think. Well, you could then do what you wanted. Mess around with your new friends, and not be punished. It was then, if he went into dialogue with you, which would be just his opinion, which is different than yours, everyone's entitled to their opinion, since there is no wrong in dialogue or in an opinion, you can do wrong with your new friends without being judged, condemned, or cast out. If he did not find out, and if he finds out, doesn't matter anyway. His opinion doesn't count. He can't reprimand you. It was just an opinion. Well, I don't think you should go out. I don't feel like you should go out. Bye, Dad. Allowing you to do wrong without having a guilty conscience. But when the father says, because I said so, or it is written, with threat of punishment for disobeying, for doing your will instead, he retained his authority, resulting in your hope for dialogue with the father that is doing what you want, being cut off. They knew this happened in the home. And that produced a guilty conscience. So what they had to do is create an environment where now you could you ask why, and they're going to respond. They're going to go into dialogue. They take the position of the father, except instead of going to because I said so, they now go, I feel and I think, and all of a sudden you're liberated. And so remember the body language? The dopamine directly affects your body. Now the dopamine is liberated, and your body, the muscle memory, takes over. And you experience this over and over enough, you go home, you have confidence in challenging your father's authority. This is what happened in Columbine. Who were the students shot? I was on a TV show with one of the students who was shot 5 times. And he perfectly explained this process. That students who are all going, I'm right and you're wrong. I won the race, you lost. Right, wrong, black, white, sheep, goats, heaven, hell. That's who were shot. They went after the paradigm. That's what the whole education system was built on. They didn't want to address it because they didn't want to interfere with the agenda. Everything under the sun, but look at the facts, the truth. The soul knows from being told. the flesh from sense experience. Thus, the motto of those who are of the world. Now, this is the motto. I've shared it before. Wilfred Bien, director of the Tavistock Institute, the global headquarters for change agents. Now, there's the National Training Labs. That's in the States. It's global now. It's everywhere. Bloom's taxonomies. The first one, cognitive domain. 1971, 1 million of them were published for the Communist Chinese education system. Hello? Anybody home? Ding, 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 ding. And so Tavistock, this head of Tavistock, global institution, doing the same process. It's the same procedure. You can tweak it. How many different churches are there? And I'm talking about true believing church. But there are all these different tweaks. All these different, we do this, you do that, you know. But so you have all this. There are Norman Levine's book. No, what is it? Can't even think of his name now. But Dialoguing Within the Dialectic. In that book, he gives us, I don't know how many different versions of Marxism. Everybody's got their little tweak on the thing, but there's the same pattern. And so Bien explains the same pattern, and that is, quote, prevent someone who knows from filling the empty space. Prevent someone who, and it's in caps, knows. Prevent the father. Prevent the student in the class. Prevent the teacher. Prevent the boss. Prevent whoever. Prevent the Constitution from telling those who are talking to themselves from filling the empty space. You know, we don't want David in here. Thy word, I know, has filled the empty space, my dialoguing with myself. The empty space is you talking to yourself in the moment, with dialogue being used to justify yourself or discussion doing what you're told. The change agent's agenda being to prevent discussion, the father from having any say. That's when he says, let's be positive and not negative, and you buy into that, dad's gone. You just sold your soul. That's all Satan did in the garden, the serpent. That's all a facilitator of change can do. When in a meeting or in the classroom, you're asked to be positive and not negative, you're being pressured. See, I repeat myself over and over. Out of fear of being rejected by the group, out of your lust for the approval of others. We have that. A child's playing with a toy, looks up at the parent, getting approval. Now it's the group. What does a group think? No longer what does dad think. What's a group thing? Into making your behavior subject to dialogue, where your lust for pleasure and resentment towards restraint has the final say. That's a superego. That's the moral standards of society. Instead of being subject to dialogue, where the father has the final say. In a home, you have one father. Now, if you have two or three, you can play the process. You can go between one or the other. But when you have one father, that's why Jesus said, call no man your father on earth. You have one father in heaven. In other words, there's an ultimate source for right and wrong. No confusion. No dialogue needed. Anything, you have a discussion. He says, do this, don't do that. That's the outcome. Black, white, sheep, goats, heaven, the old, above, below. Either or. Anyone telling others how to behave according to what the Father says in a be positive, not negative environment, insisting everyone do what he says, will feel the sensation of being tossed out of a window, for preaching absolutes, for causing division, for not being a team player, for being divisive, hateful, maladjusted, a lower thinker, a fascist, unadaptable to change, a resistor of change, and so forth. Hundreds of names, generalized names, to censor you. In the Soviet Union, they'd call you psychological. You can never recover. When it comes to behavior, your participation, which requires you to replace what the Father says with your and the other people's feelings of the moment, liberates you and them from the Father's authority system, allowing you to be yourself and them to be their self, thinking and acting according to their carnal nature, and them according to their carnal nature, thinking and acting according to impulses and urges of the moment that the environment is stimulating, doing what you and they want to do instead. In that environment, anyone insisting upon discussion, insisting upon everyone doing what the Father says, is perceived as being argumentative, needing to go with the process, get along with the group, be tolerant of ambiguity, tolerant of deviancy, tolerant of immorality. We're all talking about human behavior after all, or be silenced, censored, and or removed. That is to be martyred for the sake of the group, for the sake of worldly peace and socialist harmony. Martyr being the Greek word for witness. It is an absolute. Anyone insisting upon discussion, what the Father says, your legislator insisting upon your position, even in the party, get along in the party. No, I'm not going to get. Well, you're of the party. No, my party is supposed to represent my constituent. I represent my constituent. You represent yours, and we might disagree. And I'm going to vote in favor of mine. You vote in favor of yours. But we're in the same party. And the party is built on right and wrong. But not anymore, because all the parties have gone to dialogue. That's, you know, they call them rhinos. That's what happened. You know, what can I get out of this for me? It's no longer an issue of right and wrong to what the constituent has need of. And they want to be left alone. That's what you want. The Bill of Rights was put in there to limit the power of government over your life. But the more it's been eroded, and the civil rights movement, and this was big discussion in the Supreme Court, it was to undo the 14th Amendment as far as skin color, but they applied it everywhere. They applied prejudice everywhere. And so it instantly went into the classroom. The teacher has no right to tell that child what is right and what is wrong. They have to discover it for themselves from their carnal nature. We have to have dialogue. We cannot have preaching of the word of God. And, you know, and I understand why there are those who want to get the Bible into the public school, but they don't understand. They will always be treated as an opinion. And you cannot introduce the Word of God as an opinion. Well, I believe. See, that was part of the apostate church. It went, well, I believe this. I believe it. Jesus never said, I believe. He said, it is written. It is written. Dad says. I've shared this with ministers. They have changed their bylaws from we believe. To the Word of God says, it is written. And when you read those bylaws, you come under conviction. Because if you go, I believe, there's no conviction. Holy Spirit doesn't work with your opinion. You can make God's Word your opinion. You just lost the power of the Word of God. You know, the song, I believe Jesus is the Lord of Lords. I believe He is King of Kings. Next time you sing that chorus, leave the I believe out. Just sing the statement. Wow. It changes everything. That's the power. You're dialoguing with the I believe. You're having a discussion. It is with discussion. Kindergarten was developed by socialists in order for children to experience a learning environment without being told. See, well, what is that? Well, I don't know. Name it. Give me a name. Well, what is the name? No, you give me the name. You know, it's all this discovering together, and there's no do this and don't do that, and the fear of God present at all. That was the first socialist agenda, kindergarten. Psychology. This is the dialectic pathway, the broad pathway of humanism, of socialism in any form, be it fascist, communist, globalist, Marxist, where the child's carnal nature, stimulus response, change rules over and therefore against the father's authority. Doing what you want rules over and therefore against doing what you're told. Where your lust for pleasure rules over and there against your having to humble, die to capitulate yourself, deny your lusts in order to do right and not wrong according to the father's established commands, rules, facts, and truth. Fascism is included because the father's authority is negated in the home as well as in the church. People say, well, the fascists reflected Hitler was a father over the nation, but he destroyed the father's authority in the home. Nowhere in the Word of God is the father's authority destroyed in the home. God is greater. The Heavenly Father is greater than your earthly father, but you honor the office. It's the first commandment with promise. Jesus didn't say, let's practice anarchy against the father. He just simply say, my dad is the ultimate authority. But you learn right and wrong from your father. One father. Now, if you have two, if you make a man a father and you have a heavenly father, now you have confusion because the earthly father will go to dialogue. Hello. More than half the girls in the fascist thing, because he was a father figure to the nation, right? Well, half the girls came back from the Nazi youth camps pregnant. I have a feeling those fathers would not have approved in the home of that happening. Because it's all based upon immorality. What was the solution? How do you get a general to participate in the fascist killing of Jews? You simply bring a Jew up and hand him a revolver and tell him to shoot him. Now, he passes or he fails right there. See, that there is no right or wrong according to God's word there. And it wasn't just Jews, it was Germans, it was anybody who got in the way of the establishment set by man, who is all about lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and pride of life. That's what drives all of it. Fascist, communist, even capitalism. But capitalism has a guilty conscience. There's still right and there's wrong. It is not that dialogue in and of itself is evil. As long as you use it, your I like and your I don't like, and everything in between and beyond, where you have been given the right to think and act upon that which you have been told you can have or do, you are justified in its use. See, the marriage is undefiled. Now, if you go beyond the marriage, it's sin. But God said, to become one. And therefore, dopamine free and all the other drugs in your body, free reign. But the moment you go outside of that contract, the moment you go into the cannot, must not, thou shalt not, now that's sin. But the moment you use it regarding what or take it where you have been told you cannot have or what you cannot do, it manifests itself as lust. That's your dopamine. Establishing your carnal nature over and therefore against the Father's authority, making you before God a sinner. Likewise, it is not that discussion in and of itself will save you. See, it is that without it, see, the law won't save you, but without it, you will not and cannot hear from the Father, and thus when it comes to God, become because of your disobedience, you cannot recognize your need for a Savior. If you refuse discussion, you cannot recognize God's authority, and you cannot recognize your need of a Savior. The same is true for the law. In other words, you won't recognize his only begotten son, Jesus Christ, having used dialogue where you were not supposed to, justifying your lust. This is those in the church that, oh, you serve such a hateful God. Because they're all into the dopamine, the lust of the flesh. They have a seared conscience. While Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who took on the form of a man, was able to dialogue, that is, share his opinion, his feelings and thoughts of the moment, he did not. Always discussing with his Father what to do next, and being led by the Holy Spirit, doing the Father's will instead. We, having used dialogue to justify ourselves, our behavior, our lust, our disobedience, have sinned. He never once. He stayed pure discussion. He was righteous all the way through. What my dad says, that's what I do. I'm dad's boy. But those oven for the world, discovering through dialogue what it is you are lusting after, what you're coveting, and offering to help you actualize it. You know, you have this little part of you that you're over there, you know, bending the rules, getting your dopamine moment in what you know is not right, your imagination of your heart. All the facilitator do is have to find out through dialogue where that is and say, well, that's okay. And make it a part of your life, therefore gaining your trust. Oh, I trust him because that's what I want to do. And he's saying it's okay. I like that. In your participation of them, they have you, your best interest, your self-interest in mind. That's why you trust them. Well, I want to do this. My parents won't let me do it. And they're saying I can do it. And they're showing me how I can do it. Well, I like them. I'm following them. They're able to own you. Using you as human resource to satisfy their lusts, casting you aside when you no longer satisfy their lusts or get in their way, doing to you what you did to the Father for getting in your way. Your worth to them and the Father's worth to you being measured upon the pleasures of the moment you provide them and the Father provided you in the present, the eternal present. Or you're having the potential of providing them, or the Father having the potential of providing you in the future. Not your soul. They don't have your soul in mind. Now, psychology has studied the soul, but it's a psychomotor. Your soul is tied to your flesh. See, that it's not a living soul tied to God. It is tied to the flesh. That's all. You're just like an animal, a social animal. Where you will spend eternity. That's after death. They're not interested. It's just the here and now. Go for the gusto. Eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow you might die. Well, there's an error in that. The truth is, weigh this. Eat, drink, and be merry, for today you might die. That's the reality. Today you might die. Are you going to be eating and drinking? Or are you going to be serious about what you're thinking and what you're doing today? Results in the issue of righteousness, doing the Father's will, being replaced with sensuousness, doing your will instead, thereby negating righteousness as the issue of life and death. No conservative organization or institution I know of today that is politically involved makes righteousness, God's definition of righteousness, their foundation of thought, their platform, giving it lip service at the most in order to draw more people and therefore cash into supporting their cause. Now, I was on radio shows for years. Every month on a national radio show, Stan Monteith, all kinds of shows. Some of the best ratings these shows ever had. It's not me, it was the information. And then about 8 years ago, I was on a conservative talk show in Colorado. And it was a national. And he asked me to close up. And the Lord told me this. A lot of this is, Lord, wake me up in the middle of the night, give me his word. This is that. One man says, God talks to you, and I go, well, yeah. That's why Jesus came. It's discernment, it's knowing. And so I knew I was to close with this issue. And I also knew that if I closed with the issue, it was over. I knew it was over. You're done. No more radio shows. Nobody's gonna talk to you. What I gave you to do is done. You're going to be like Jeremiah in the pit. And so the last 5 minutes, I talked about the issue of righteousness. No conservative institution today is talking about righteousness. They're always mingling it with an agenda. Give us cash. Support our cause. It's no fear of God and judgment and the lake of fire that is never quenched. Prepared for those who follow the facilitator of change and him. Early, and they say, well, we want to be like early America. You know what the conversation was in early America? Righteousness. Not anymore. It's, well, I want to go to the Capitol and, you know, fight this cause and have a good meal. Stay at a nice motel. Be recognized by the group. Get that dopamine moment. When you use dialogue to establish right and wrong behavior, you make yourself subject to the world. Oh, by the way, I have not had a radio show since. When you use dialogue to establish right and wrong behavior, you make yourself subject to the world, doing what you want that the world is stimulating. Make you subject to stimulus response, not to the Father, doing what you've been told. While the conservative person does not know the difference between discussion and dialogue, I'm sure you probably didn't realize this, the liberal does, using it to beguile the conservative in order to create a world which not only justifies his lust, but satisfies or augments his lust as well. The apostate church, the dialectic church, when it comes to the Word of God, uses dialogue, making the Word of God subject to men's opinions, therefore subject to justifying their lust, making it antithetical to the gospel message, making themselves and all who follow after them an enemy of God. Jesus said, I can of my own self do nothing. As I hear, I judge. And my judgment is just because I seek not my will, but the will of the Father which has sent me. John 5:30. It is not in man to direct that walketh to direct his steps. Jeremiah 10:23. James 4:4. You adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is an enemy of God. Hebrews 10:25. Now this is important. This is what's going on, coast to coast. Hebrews 10:25 instructs us on the importance of fellowship. Quote, not forsaking the assembly of ourselves together as the manner of some is. This verse or portion of verse is used to pressure those who have left the church, quote unquote, because of its apostasy, because of its use of dialogue. They may not understand that. Something's wrong here. But it's that dialogue. Dialogue, you have to leave portions of the scriptures out. See, and so you start filling them in at first. The minister leaves them out, and you fill them in. After a while, you just sense, this is wrong. Something's wrong here. And your spirit is troubled. Discernment doesn't give you the answer. Discernment says something's wrong. And so it's the dialogue that's taken over. That is dialectic reasoning they're using to grow the church. And so they're encouraging you to come back, to return. They do not share the rest of the verse and the verses following for obvious reasons. What are they doing? Being tolerant. Oh, we don't want to offend so-and-so because we'll just bring them in and we'll entertain them a little bit and then we'll be able to share with them. We'll make sure we sing I'm Dreaming of White Christmas on Christmas, you know. And so we have that entertainment. We'll have shows and entertainment and coffee and all the different dopamine-filling moments so they'll be attracted and to make it easier for us to witness to them. But here's what they leave out. This is what you do. This is the fellowship. If you want true fellowship, you do this. If you don't, if you want apostasy, you don't do this. You exhort one another, and so much more as you see the day approaching. For if we sin willfully after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins. If you're coming in here and practicing sin, you're in trouble. But a certain fearful looking for of judgment and fiery indignation, which shall devour the adversaries. Let's do group hug on that. And so the believer is leaving. I actually say church growth purified the bride. Because the bride said, I'm not staying here. This is dirty. Wrinkled clothes and dirty clothes. She's spotless and without wrinkle. She's not messing around. But these facilitators of change. I met one minister. I said, woe to the man for using the bride of Christ for his own gain, for taking his bride down to the street corner and selling her off as a prostitute. Because that's what they're doing. The moment they ask you how you feel and what you think, and they build a church on the dialectic process, that fellowship, that bride of Christ has now become a prostitute to support the pimp. Because that's what a facilitator of change is. He's a pimp. He's living high and mighty on the dollars that he's. What is the Lord going to do with somebody who takes his bride and puts him down at the street corner to sell him as a whore? That better that man was never born. You cannot grow the church if you adhere to these verses. See, the Lord adds to the church daily. You cannot use dialogue, men's opinions, establishing man as being equal with God. Because that's you. The more you go, I feel and think. Again, I hope you understand this. You're God. Making man greater than God when it comes to his word. These verses expose those who do so as wolves in sheepskin, as facilitators of change. They're one and the same. Well, I'm about a third of the way through. So I'm going to stop here and pick up Marx's quote on his secular definition of the lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the pride of life.